fall on hard soil, rocky soil, and amongst thorns. And but Lord, this morning, Lord, your word falls on receptive hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. I'm so enjoying going to the Word of God, and I trust you'll enjoy it with me this morning. Just before we do that, just want to mention that at the last leaders' meeting, deacons and elders here at the church, we prayed for Thomas and Nikki. They've just been through some challenging situations in their work, and he just felt, in light of the focus that he needs to put on the on his work and the company that had closed down, and just picking themselves up and getting back on track, we prayed for them, trusted God, and they already seem to be some glimmers of hope on the horizon. But he just felt, you know, when the birds all fly in formation, sometimes it's the birds on the tip that get all the bugs, and it's good to let maybe those birds come back into the pack again. And they just felt, you know, they want to be part of the family. They loved you. We friends, our friendship isn't determined by what leadership roles they take. They are a blessing to us. They continue to be. But they just felt to step off eldership. So they're officially off eldership, and we prayed for them at the leaders' meeting. But just to communicate that, so that's clear, and to keep praying for them and trusting, as many others here are needing prayer. So the leaders also need prayer. We all need prayer. And praise God for that. And then if you're visiting with us this morning, just want to welcome you. Maybe you want to just raise a hand. We'd like to know who's visiting with us. Just keep your hand up for a moment. Nice to have you. Nice to have you guys. Nice to have you. We're going to just get a little welcome thing to you. And it's just a phone number so that someone can phone you, encourage you in the week. But also, if you hand that in, no one's going to collect it from you. But those guys that are visiting with us, if you hand that in at the coffee bar counter after church, you'll get a free cappuccino, I believe. Is that true? Yes, gee, that's great. See, a whole lot of other hands went up now. Praise God. Now, storms are scary things. Who feels like they're in a bit of a storm at the moment? Just raging, howling wind. I know you all know what a storm is. But we're just going to have like a couple of pictures of storms. Just to remind you, if you don't live in Durban and you don't know, I didn't know they had thunderstorms and lightning, electric storms like they do over here in this part of the world. Gee. And a storm is a scary thing. One of the home cell leaders or the deacons, whoever's on duty, everyone's staring at these bags in the front here. I must tell you, thank God for his faithfulness into the finances of this church. The last 4 months have been wonderful to see God's miracle in the last minute of the last day. But it's been wonderful. It's God's faithfulness and his people's commitment financially. It's something that we believe in. It's what keeps a ministry going, is God's faithfulness through his people, bringing their tithes and offerings. So although a lot of people do it electronically, it's probably a good thing that we model here week by week as we take up the offering, that we do it cheerfully. We do it realizing that the nations might be in turmoil and financial challenge like many of us experience, but his word is not chained. And the gospel is not chained. We are seeing, we're going to see, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's just have the storm up and just trust me that what a storm looks like. Jesus says to his disciples, we're going to the other side. But in the middle of the night, it seems like all hell breaks loose. And they were being tossed. They didn't have the luxury of a cabin to cut out the storm and the squall raging around them, but they were stuck in the middle of this frightening scene on the ocean. And we might say, where was their faith? Oh ye great men of faith and power for the hour, you know. But I think any one of us in that storm would have gone over to Jesus and said, this is probably a good time to be awake, Lord. this is a good time to know what's going on. We're drowning. Now, the question is, were they drowning? It's a real question, that. Were they drowning? No, they weren't drowning. But did it feel like they were drowning? Aha! You see, perception is everything. And when you're in that storm, whatever your storm is, your perception is real. But it hasn't changed God's faithfulness. Hasn't changed God's justice. And I want to go back to Luke chapter 8 in your Bibles, if you don't have it open, that you turn to the Word. I've just been loving the book of Luke and just meditating and asking God to speak to us for this time that we're in right now. So Lord, as we come to your Word this morning, thank you that in the midst of this storm that's raging, thank you that your Word is secure. Your Word is firm. Your Word is an anchor. And I pray, Lord, that the faith in this house will not be based on the stock exchange or good ideas or pep talks or motivational speeches or comedians or philosophy, but will be based upon the Word of God that endures. We add faith to your Word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that your Word work powerfully in our lives. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. This is where they were en route to, in the midst of the storm, which was across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Just a picture so far. Jesus' ministry up to this stage in Galilee had been to the religious, Jehovah worshipping Jewish people. There's a certain resistance. There was a certain challenges that he faced. But when he crossed over to the other side, and I love that word, he stepped on the shore. Reminds me of when Jesus came to these shores of this universe. Stepping out of what was familiar, stepping out of what he'd had for eternity past, and he came to this planet. Jesus, God in human form, put his feet on this terra firma. He stood on the land. And I was just wondering, you know, the storm that's just come through, how much of that storm was because of the ministry he was going into. Someone has said somewhere, sometimes the greatest storms in our lives are before the greatest breakthroughs. A little while ago, everybody was talking about worldwide revival. Pockets of healing power breaking out all over the nations. A few months later, everyone's talking about worldwide financial meltdown. And obviously God made a mistake. Or God is in the storm. Hello? All God is in the storm. And God knows what would best prepare them to stand on his word and build their faith. Verse 28. So he's encountering this worst of the worst of the most degraded men who's now totally demon possessed. And when this man saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man many times, and it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now that's quite an intriguing passage of scripture, that. It almost seems like these demons that had possessed this man were as frightened of being cast into hell as human beings should be. Almost, you know, we sometimes get this picture of the demonic armies. It's all being in order and being in unity. But how do you get unity amongst a group like that of disembodied spirits who are full of hate and anger and jealousy and lust and murder. There's no unity. There's fear. They're controlled and ruled by fear. And they didn't want to be cast back into this place where there were so many others like them, as mischievous, filthy, delinquent, angry, murderous, and have no bodies to live in, to live out their pleasures and to be satisfied, to live with these lusts and perversions as eternal spirits that are disembodied without having physical bodies to live through. So they were in fear of being cast out. They needed a body. This is not a talk primarily on demonology, but that's kind of basics on demonology, is whether you believe it's fallen angels or whatever this demonic host is looking for bodies to live so that they can be satisfied with their lustful cravings. But they need a body to live in. So even a pig's body is better than no body. Animals can be possessed. Ask me, I've got a miniature something. Trust little dogs, I don't know. How do I get to come home in the afternoon and he runs up to me and licks me and jumps, and then I walk to the door and he barks and growls at me? I mean, come on. Anyway. So they would rather be found in a bunch of pigs and be absorbed into that community, whatever pigs do, than just be bodiless, alienated, and be sucked back into their own kind. So he has this man, he's the object of the whole town's unregenerate state. He's kind of the top draw of this community, godless, with their own religion, their own gods, their own ways of doing things. But in this encounter, he's fearing, because he knows what happens when these demons want to hang on to him, when potentially they can be driven out of him. They smash him against the rocks, he tears the chains off his arms. That must hurt a little bit, to be chained and to tear the chains off. You know, I mean, so he knows what's waiting for him, and Jesus, and I don't think Jesus ever woke up and went out to do a demon a favor. But in this case, he just thought, well, the road of least resistance, that they just like were sent off into this herd. Except what the herd didn't know is they were going over the edge anyway. So this is the picture here. Verse 32, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them and gave them permission. Jesus spared the man, but the demons still went down. Verse 33, when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So there you go, they were disembodied demons. Anyway, Jesus wasn't out that day trying to be friendly or courteous to a bunch of demons. He just didn't want them to hurt the man, so they went in the pigs. Didn't say what was going to happen to the pigs. Okay. So the pigs went into a watery grave anyway. And those tending the pigs, they saw what was happening. Underline, they saw. They saw what had happened, and they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. What did they see, and what did they report? They saw something. Do you think they focused on seeing this man who was delivered and set free, or did they see their economy go over the cliff? You talk about a crash on Wall Street. I mean, it's in liquidation, and it's there go all their little piggy banks over the edge. I wonder what they saw. Did they see this man who was now free and delivered? Well, I think it was the latter. They saw their investments being driven over the edge. And it says, they took this report back. And verse 35, and when the people went out to see what had happened, when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet. This is a lovely verse. Sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were so happy to see this man dressed and in his right mind. Or my Bible says, they were afraid. You see, we get to choose what we see. Do we see what Jesus has done, or do we see the results of this collapse? I know my wife had a little talking to me recently about getting home at night, putting the TV on, going through the news channels. Now they're all saying it the same way, just different languages, and you know, financial report, and you get a little bit obsessed with the stuff, and it starts to depress you. Not to say you should know what's going on and finger on the pulse and all that, but just be careful what we focus on, because we're going to get depressed. So I thought, I won't focus on that anymore. I'd rather get up early on Saturday morning and watch the Sharks. I think I'll go back and watch the news now. Just kidding. So there was a report. They came back. Ah, they see this man. Now they get told what actually happened. The real miracle of the story. And those who had been told, at least those who had seen and told the people how, oh yes, this demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region, of the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. Now that could be a tragic story, because Jesus had taken an object lesson of what he could do. Spiritual warfare brought him through this horrendous storm onto their banks. I want to pause there a moment. Ask a question and promise you we're not going to take a photograph when you put your hand up. But who wasn't here last week? Morning service. Okay, for your benefit. We looked at an illustration. Thanks, Jim. We looked at an illustration where we started in eternity past, Genesis chapter 1. We started in Genesis and said, in the beginning, God created. And in the beginning, our finite minds can't conceive an infinite statement like in the beginning, because it's so far back. Now, God created heaven. And then we find in Psalm 19 verse 1 that he created the heavens so big, so spectacular, so breathtaking. Maybe it was for one reason only, and it was just to tell how great he is, how infinite he is, how out of our comprehension he is, but to declare glory in showing off how wonderful he is. Then he makes man in his image with a similar purpose, to bring him praise and glory. And man's purpose, if this lamp over here were to be an illustration of the centrality of God in the universe, for which creation came to reflect him, as a mirror would reflect a light, creation came to say, look how marvelous he is. Look how wonderful he is. Man is without excuse, Romans chapter 1 says. Because God has shown himself, his wonders, his bigness, his greatness. And creation is there to show. And same way man came, created in his image. Not as the source of light, but as a reflection of the light that came into the world. But man loved this so much that eventually he heeded the enemy's lie that said, you can be a bit like that yourself. Why have you got to put up with your only purpose on life is to declare the glory of God? Come on, you've also got a reason for being here. You've also got some skills and abilities and talents. And it's not all about God, all about him. I mean, is he a megalomaniac that he thinks it's got to be about him all the time? Who does he think he is anyway? In their rebellion, they showed that they wanted to be like him and have their own little orbit. The mirror wasn't content with being a mirror, but wanted to become a light. We call it the fall of man. And then all the good things that God gave man in his relation to him a family and good food and recreation and enjoyment and all the things that are good that God gave to man now became the source of his identity, became mirrors in his life to show off how good he had achieved, to give him a sense of importance, to help him in his self-esteem, what he thought his things around him said about him. And man started to derive all the sense of importance, sense of purpose, sense of identity from the created things. And Romans 1 says, and he became a fool, darkened in his heart, as these began to worship these created things. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinded his mind so that he couldn't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Man had fallen, he'd fallen from the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the predicament he finds himself in now. God intervenes through Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning, became a man, became flesh, came into this world, lived in right orbit, showing off the Father's kingdom. What I've seen of the Father, that I do. What He's told me, I've spoken. He lived in the presence of God as a man for 33 years, showing off His Father's goodness, His Father's righteousness, His Father's kingdom. He healed the sick, He raised the dead, He brought good news. And then He was taken to the cross, where He was broken and smashed. And we took a hammer last week and broke the mirror. And I believe someone at the back, they said, oh no, 7 years of bad luck for the pastor. Okay, I set you free. I don't know who you are, but you don't have to live under that. And Jesus' life was smashed and broken, bruised for our iniquity. The sin of the world upon Him, He cried out, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. In order to send a meteorite across our little orbit where we had our self-importance to break us out of that orbit and spin us back in. Whoever believes on Him shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. To bring us back into vital relationships so we can come back to our God-ordained purpose. That the veils are taken off. What 2 Corinthians Chapter 3 says, so that we can once again reflect the glory of God in our lives. God has brought the gospel to establish us. That's why we're preaching through the gospel. Because it's the gospel that establishes us, that strengthens us, that equips us. Romans 16 says, my gospel has strengthened you. This is the reason we need to preach and continue to preach the gospel. It wasn't Paul's sense of humor. It wasn't Paul's philosophy. It wasn't Paul the lecturer. It was Paul the gospel preacher that kept on calling men to repentance, saying, you've got to come back into that orbit. Church, this is not just a message for the unbelievers. This is a message for you and me. Because we can so easily get caught up in our own orbits and allow things to reflect back to us our importance. But Jesus comes and He puts His feet on the ground on this beach and the worst of the worst comes to Him. Aren't you glad that He first shows off His kindness to the worst of the worst? I think that's why He chose you. And He chose me. He wanted to take rotten sinners, and He wanted to show the world that I can take this man and I can get him dressed and fed and in his right mind again. And most of us said amen to that. At least the dressed ones. Amen. Jesus puts His feet on the ground. He says, I'm going to deliver this world. I'm going to show this world my power. I'm going to show this world that I can bring them back into orbit. We found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where we were intended to live our lives. But my friend, not everyone's going to get back to that orbit. This other group, we're eclipsed from this light because of their fear. Instead of seeing a wonderful miracle, instead of hearing what God had done, they allowed fear and their own religious world to suck them in to a point where they went and they said, leave us alone, go away. You see, not everybody's going to do flick-flacks over this gospel. Not everyone's going to rejoice over the life-changing power of the name of Jesus. They had their own gods. And you know that while we're in this little circle here, we can have our own gods. We can even be Christians. And we've got our little church. And we've got our little whatever else we got. And we've got our little group of home cell. And all these things that are around us, but we are the center of our world. We are the center of our orbit. And you know, you're very lucky to have me. Because look at all these things. And God's even lucky to have me. Because, I mean, gee, you know. I could have been so talented and so beneficial in the world. But so I'll have a form of religion. I'll have my Christianity and I'll tap into this on Sunday and occasionally. But I've got all these other things that give me my importance. Even my church gives me importance. That's what's very important, that I went to church last Sunday and the pastor didn't greet me. Hallelujah. Now nobody wants to be greeted. No, that's not what we say. But when my importance is because where I'm welcomed, where I sit, who notices me, who doesn't notice me, I could have like a form of religion going on, but it's nothing compared to the surrender of sitting at the feet of Jesus, knowing that I've been created for His benefit and for His glory, and every gift I've got is about Him. Every cent I've got is about Him. My next breath of air is about Him. It's a very different Christianity, this. You see, over here, now, we all do this, so you can laugh at yourself. Here we are, we're the orbit of our little world. We pray prayers like this. Oh Lord, I'm going to town this morning, and you know, I'm in a big hurry to get back to the school, so I've got to stop at the post office. But, Lord, I just need you to get me a parking, please. Da-na-na-na. Is God interested in your parking? There's a financial Wall Street collapse going on. 1 billion people starving to death. Another 1 billion people, they don't know Him. But today, my prayer to the most sovereign God, who's our ties out. No, I'm praying to a small little idol I call my God. Now, I know some of us are going to feel a bit of offense, and that's exactly what I wanted you to feel. I'm so glad I got through to you. Now that I've got your attention. When I'm living over here, in a surrendered life, where God is the center of what I want glorified in my life, and I'm going about my daily experience of worship, just being in contact with Him, is my parking important? Not a trick question. It's important. It's just as important. Except the difference is here, it's just the means to the end. Over here, God is the means to the end. Over here, God is room service. Bing bong. I'll have a cheeseburger and a Coke, thank you, Lord. Oh, God is so good to me, I've got a cheeseburger and a Coke. You see, over here, there's nothing wrong with experiencing all God's blessings in the little things. God is interested in where you park. God is interested in what clothes you wear today. But He's interested in that as a means out of a relationship where you're at His feet dressed and in your sound mind. Not where we've wandered off and we've got a form of religion, a form of Christianity. But the Bible says it's dead. It's empty of power. And not everybody is going to do flick-flacks. Not everyone is going to run around singing hallelujah because somebody found their center. Someone found their orbit around Jesus Christ. There were three things about this man that got him back into his orbit around Christ. Number one was repentance. Say repentance. Good word to hear. Repentance means he ran to Jesus when he saw Him. Where we saw that? Whatever verse that was. It says that he fell at His feet, shouting. He realized the urgency of getting to Jesus. That's called repentance. You see, this orbit of self-centered, egocentric self-worth is going to demand repentance to spin back into this orbit. That's all. It's a thing called repentance. It's impossible to do this trip with that thing of, I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to fall at His feet. I'm coming to Him. Religion cannot save me. My culture, the economics, my entertainment. I can entertain myself to death over there. But to get back to centrality of Christ in my life, to get back to a place where I realize I've been created for His purposes and His glory, First of all is repentance. Secondly is humility. It's a humble posture. I was preparing for tonight in the next section, and I don't jump ahead of myself, but one of the rulers of the synagogue finds himself in the same position. It doesn't matter if you've been demon possessed. It doesn't matter if you're delinquent. It doesn't matter if you're the mayor of the city. We've all got to humble ourselves and get on our knees and say, the way I've been trying to do it, the way I've lived my life over here can never please you. It can never fulfill your purposes for my life. I can sing the songs. I can rhyme the tunes. I can shake the door, the person at the door, but it's never going to change. Humility is going to bring me to a place, because in humility I understand that the storm gets me to the Master. The storm causes me to wake him up. Jesus becomes the focus in humility. And then thirdly, courage. It takes courage to break out of an orbit into a new orbit. He acknowledged. He said, please, I know that they've tried this before, and it's broken me to pieces, and I've bled, and I'm so scared of these demons coming out of me. And the demons themselves say, please rather send us to the pigs. It took a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage, friend, to admit that I've had a form of religion, but I've denied the power. It takes a lot of courage to say, I'm going to rise up and be the man in the house. It takes a lot of courage to say, it's always been others praying around me, but now they're going to hear my voice as I pray and I come to God through. It takes courage to change. It takes courage to get out of this realm into this realm. It's going to take courage to say, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I needed to change. It's amazing. Every time I go and pray about this, about change, the Lord shows me how much my wife must change. But I don't know. She doesn't want to listen to me. Now, maybe it's time for you to change. Maybe it's time for me to change. The beautiful thing about God's creation called the human being is it's never too late for change. The same grace of God applies every day of our lives. It's never too late to say, I've been spinning around my own orbit, but now I determine to get back into Christ-centeredness, where I realize that the purposes of Him for my life are to bring Him glory and not to bring me glory. Verse 38, as we start coming to a close. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. Now, that's a good thing. When last did we beg? Just to, Lord, I want to be with you another 20 minutes. I beg you, Lord. Oh, Lord, can I just please, he begged. Beg is an urgent crying out. It's a, God, I beseech you. Now, I know we're in a new covenant and Jesus isn't in one place and we have to be there to be with him. I know he's with us wherever we are. But that same attitude of, I'm not going to let you go. I don't want to be apart from you. I've tasted something different. I know what it's like to be unclothed, and now I know what it's like to be clothed. I know what it's like to be rejected in my community, and now I know what it's like to be accepted in the beloved. I know what it was like to have pain in my body, but now the healer got hold of me. I know this. Jesus, I beg you. I don't want to lose you. I don't let you go. Even for a few moments when other things clutter my mind and I feel you slipping away. Lord, I never want to get to a place where I don't have you central in my life. Jesus says to him, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. We either find ourselves on the side of those who say, I can't take this. Please leave us. Go away. This is far too complicated. You don't know how important it is to live over here. We shun. We say, give me space. I'm happy to just sing the song and do this. But anything, Jesus, go away. And you know the amazing thing is, if I can read into that passage, is he actually does go away. For a season. Because he doesn't gate crash. Because the free will that he gave us, he says, You've got to get to a stage where you humble yourself, where you repent, where you have the courage to say, God, it's not my wife who needs changing. It's not my wife who stands in the need of change, but it's me that needs change. Or we're going to find ourselves in the company of those who are maybe of the rejected, maybe of those who are scorned, maybe of those who knew the depravity, being degraded by sin in loneliness and suffering, and say, I'm going to be identified with those. Maybe that's a scary thought, as it was for them. I don't know if I can live what you're talking about. I'm happy to come to church. I'm happy to do the ordinary Christian things. But this thing of surrendering myself to the point where everything is about Him and for His glory, I don't know. I want to pray that God's going to birth courage. That this storm we're coming through, if its one purpose is to bring us to that place, if its one purpose, it will have been worthwhile in your life. In my life. On that boat they cried out and said, who is this? Who is this that even the storms listened to Him? Who is this that even the waters subsided His command? My friend, it's the same one who stood on the earth and spoke to the demons of hell and said, you let my people go. Do you know this Jesus? Do you have a revelation of His centrality for which we were created? Do we submit to that this morning? Is there a word? Bring it.
This is something I'm not used to doing, but just during praise and worship, I just really felt that God spoke to me quite clearly. And I'm pretty good at ignoring that, so I did. But what he said to me was, he felt there are people here that have got things in their lives that need to be broken. Mm. And he said to me that what needs to happen, and hopefully by somebody else, not me, is we went to a thing in Cape Town where a guy made a loud noise into a microphone, like a blast into the microphone. And he said, you need to do the three times. People need to hold their things up to God. And if this happens three times, He'll break those things. So I said to God, listen, it's my imagination. That's very nice. I'll think about it. And I felt God say very clearly to me, if in the sermon Steve mentions things being broken, and very clearly he spoke about his chains being broken, and if he mentions three times, then you need to be faithful and do this. So, I don't know, when you get something in your gut and you just have to do it, so yeah. I felt that I just had to come and share that.
Amen. Thanks, Mark. I wonder if we can stand together. They were eclipsed from Christ because of fear. Fear of surrender. Fear of saying, I choose today to make Him all and all. I choose to accept His word as more permanent than the storm I'm in. And that's how we are set free. Today, as we just come under the words of this gospel that come to establish us, to change us, to correct us, to bring our orbit back where it should have been. Won't you allow the Spirit of God just to breathe upon you this morning? To breathe courage into you? To breathe repentance into you? To breathe humility into you? By the Word of God this morning. By the Word of God this morning. Allow the breath of God just to breathe over you. Breathe into you. His repentance. His humility. His courage. Let Him take the center stage this morning. Step out. Step out. Step out. And allow Him to be all in all. Right now, Father, we ask You for the miracle of the gospel in our midst. The miracle of transformed lives, veils torn, reflectors of the glory of the risen Christ. Our lives centered around Him. We break down every idol. We break down every falsity. We break down every nicety. Everything that has substituted the place where our lives revolve. Lord, we come this morning and ask that by the breath of the Holy Spirit, those chains will melt. 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 There will be no resistance. There will be no struggle. There will be no pain. But Spirit of God, would just come breathe a change. A change upon us this morning. Let your word come, Lord. Oh, we enjoy it right now. We soak it up. I soak it up. We soak up.
Blows, and won't you just, as a sign of faith, just hold your hands up wherever you're at.
Thank you,
and we're just going to step on this word that Mike brought, and yes, trust that God breaks in our lives.
Yes.
So Father God, we do. We come boldly in your presence.
Oh, thank you, Lord. 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 Oh, I just feel peace coming to that storm. I just see the waters just mirroring, becoming like mirrored. And that might take a while in the world, natural world, for that to match God's word. But I think this morning, over our lives, we accept that promise. This morning, Lord, we just delight in your word. Delight in your presence. We love you, Jesus. We exalt your wonderful name, Lord. We testify of your goodness, that you've left us as a witness in the land. We would much rather be with you, Lord. We'd much rather be where you are. We'd much rather be taken away. But you said that you would leave us here, and you'd send your Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us, and that we'd be testimony. We'd be witnesses of your good news. And Lord, that you said we're going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail. Thank you, Lord, that you've left this world with a testimony, that there is a storm calmer, that there is a devil chaser, that there is a life giver, that there is a light that has come into the world that can bring change. And Lord, this morning, thank you that through this community here, that as we sprinkled out across the city in this coming week, Lord, that your light is going to permeate into schools, into shopping centers, into suburbs, into business, into everywhere you send us, that you've left us with a testimony to go and tell who this is that dressed you, cleansed you, healed you, and put you at His feet. This week, Lord, this day, we commit and say, Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. Be the center. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless. I don't feel like this is over. I'm closing the service. But I believe for a lot of people, there's something stirring. You need to meditate on this message. We've asked in the home cells that we spend a bit of time camping here for a while. That we just allow this to penetrate and break open and feed and heal. So God bless as you go. Have a wonderful week. And please do pray for us as we go. Amen.